Once again, I'm very thankful to be your speaker this morning. Appreciate everyone that's here with us. It's always a pleasure to study God's Word because I always learn some things that maybe I thought I knew, or I can remind myself of things I knew and learn them a little bit better. But there are always verses I haven't considered that if I measure them against one another, I find that I truly believe this is God's Word, that this has come from a supreme mind. We want to talk this morning, not necessarily about the Lord's Supper, as my introductory verse may seem to imply that. It's going to be about a certain aspect of what Paul speaks about, and we'll get to that. This morning, my lesson is about don't forget to remember. So it's a little bit about how we should remember, what people think God is talking about when he doesn't remember our sin. Or you've heard the phrase, the saying, forgive and forget. How does that play in the Bible and our memory? What does that have to do, biblically speaking, with what God wants us to do? This morning we want to look at 1 Corinthians 11. And I'm going to just read those two verses, emphasizing, focusing on those two verses for a moment. But I want to start at verse 23 to introduce who is speaking here. As Paul writes this letter in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink of it, in remembrance of me." Twice, Jesus uses this phrase, "in remembrance of me." What is it that God wants us to remember? This idea about forgiving and forgetting. You know, we're told in another place that in Jesus' prayer, and we'll get to some of those verses as we go along for reference, you know, that we are to be a forgiving people. But when we think about forgiving someone, it becomes very difficult to do. It is a very good thing to forgive people. We want to be forgiven. C.S. Lewis, I'll quote him a little bit here, but just to paraphrase, he talks about a man in an airplane as he's on a trip, and as a person is going down the aisle, they accidentally kick his foot. And he says the first, you know, human response is a little bit of surprise, and if the person doesn't apologize, anger sits in. It's a natural human emotion. But if that person says, "Excuse me," or "I'm sorry," then it quickly dissipates because they've made it right. They did you wrong, but they made it right. But if they go on and don't say anything, like they had the right of way and your foot was just an obstacle that shouldn't have been there, the anger stays. And we'll talk a little bit about some quotes C.S. Lewis has. I think they're very interesting in what the Bible says concerning Jesus' prayer in other places, such as Matthew 6 and 12, he tells us that we when we ask God in our prayer to forgive us, it's implied that we want God to do it as we forgive others. It's even a command that God tells us we are to forgive others. Otherwise, can God forgive us if we're not willing to forgive others? So this morning, it's a little bit about forgiveness and what the Bible means about that. This idea, this phrase you've heard, to forgive and forget. Is that right? I mean, there's virtue in that. But what does the Bible say about that? But I'm not going to focus on the Lord's Supper. Just the emphasis of what should we remember? Jesus didn't say, "Don't forget. Don't forget me when you come together." But it was a positive thing. Remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, when we think about Christ, it brings up our sins because Christ died for our sins. Can you think about Christ without thinking about the aspect of why he had to die? Your sins, personal sins, past sins, the world's sins. So there's an aspect of we're thinking about sin, but the positive is we're remembering Christ, what he did. But as I said, my focus isn't on the Lord's Supper, but it's this. Don't think about pink elephants. Don't think about pink elephants. Now, I've asked you to do something that's a little bit difficult without you first thinking about pink elephants, unless you have some unique ability cognitively not to do that and say, okay, he said a word, but I'm not going to evaluate what he said yet because he's not finished. Don't think about it. Okay, I'm not going to think. You've thought about it, most likely. You thought about some form of a pink elephant flashed in your mind. You have to do that in order to forget or to comply with me asking you not to think about pink elephants. You have to remember pink elephants and to not think about them. So this is kind of a cognitive argument to help us understand. You know, you have to later recall that conversation, what I said about pink elephants and not thinking about them. The question is it better to say, don't forget? Or is it better to say, remember? When you're encouraging someone, such as this written encouragement Paul gives. You know, it's kind of a subtlety in our English language of words like this. Some people understand the idea of forgetting, forgiving and forgetting a different way than others. The world obviously has a different idea of it if they haven't read the Bible. Once we read the Bible, we may be enlightened as to what the Bible says about forgiving and forgetting. Where is that phrase in the Bible? Forgive and forget. I couldn't find it. It's not there. It's a good moral thing to do, but it's not, that phrase itself is not in the Bible. Well, does that mean anything? Well, it's kind about how words are used and how we make them say something that maybe the Bible doesn't necessarily say. You may or may not have ever heard of Jill Price. She's known as the woman who can't forget. She has hyperthymesia, a rare disorder, which means that she forgets nothing, every moment, every day, played out crystal clear in her mind. Now, that memory might sound wonderful for a little bit, but if we think about it, it can have some bad connotations. Sometimes I have trouble finding my car keys, or I go into a room. Why am I in this room? And I have to think, that's silly. I came into this room just a few seconds ago. And I had to start reading about memory and how the mind works as to understand why I do that. Am I having a problem? Am I slipping? No, I did that when I was younger. So either I've had this problem, if it's a problem for a long time with my memory, or it's getting worse. I don't think it's getting worse. But what is it about our memory? Now, this lady, Jill Price, it's not that just she can recall exactly what she was doing 20 years ago today. They tested her, gave her a date on the calendar. She told them what day it was. They asked her what she had for breakfast, lunch, dinner, and time in between. She could tell them. But the problem with that for her, not all people that have this condition, is she also feels the experience of that when she thinks about it, how the food tasted, how she felt that day if she was sick. If there were experiences of pain, sorrow, emotions of that day, she feels them over again. Now, who wants that? You know, if you thought about one day in your past, it would take you 24 hours to think about that one day in your past, and you've wasted another day if you could think about everything that happened in your past. Every joy she had ever had, every hurt, her husband had died years before, and if she thinks about it, she relives the hurt as though it was now. So she has intense clarity. Every misspoken word, every mistake, every hurt, she never forgets. And for her, time does not heal the wounds. So what about forgive and forget? We obviously don't want a memory like that, at least I don't. It's nice to have a good memory, but not to that extreme. But we sometimes hear in the world, and I've heard this, and I'm going to get to about a preacher who said it, not necessarily someone you would know. But this idea of forget, forgive and forget, do you believe that? Do you practice it in some way? How do you practice it? As I said, forgive and forget is a simple sentiment. It's a good principle to live by. There's obviously pains and hurts many of us have been through. I don't know your past. You don't know mine necessarily. But there are hurts that we've gone through emotionally, and they stay with us. Now, we know it's best to move on, let time take its fading effect on those things that affected us, those hurts. Some of them are so deep that we'll never forget them, kind of like Jill Price. We'll play them back to the point that we start to wonder, if I can't forget it, then how can I move on? How do I go on in life? You know, it can cause depression. It can cause a person's personality to not have confidence because of maybe a way they were treated or mistreated or what they had to live with. The question is, are you so hurt that you can never heal? Well, at one time, there was a preacher who taught at his church where he went, a local congregation of where he worked. And its members came to him with some concerns. He had taught them, if you haven't forgotten, you haven't really forgiven. God can't forgive you. That's a bold statement. It's similar to the one that Jesus tells us in his prayer and other places, that we have to be willing to forgive others for God to forgive us. It can hinder our prayers if we think we can just ask God to forgive us, but we're not forgiving of others. It's God's will that we be forgiving. Well, this preacher had taught that. If you haven't forgotten, you haven't really forgiven, so God is not going to forgive you. Well, there's some problems with this line of thinking, because the Bible never says you must forgive and forget, that you must do that. The Bible does not say that. Now, some of you, I'm not going to teach you anything new, but there are sometimes younger people, people who are visitors that may not know what the Bible teaches, and so we want to focus on that. God did not design you to forget, but he gave you a brain, a memory to learn, to grow in mind and body, spiritually. The Bible itself is a book of memories about man's sin from Adam and Eve. The patriarchal fathers, their sins are recorded. The flood, Sodom and Gomorrah. Israel, all of their sins, verse after verse, is in this Bible. It's a book of a diary about man's sins against God. And so if we think, does God forgive and forget our sins? He has a book of memory right here that would remind him. And he knows this book. He doesn't have to read it because all of that is in his mind. So, can God forget? And is he asking us to forget? Well, we'll notice there are some verses about that. What do they mean? I think what we might need to do is to learn how to use our memory in the proper way the Bible wants us to, or the way God wants us to. Ephesians 4, 25 and 32. Paul writes, 4:25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And, verse 32, the last verse, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There it is. That's going to be emphasized again throughout the New Testament. Forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So the principle is there that we are to forgive. Don't need to explain that too much, although that's harder done than it is to say. But notice in the text how he begins in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So when he begins, we're stepping into this text with a completed action already, a change that's already taken place with us. What's caused this change? We're to put away lies, falsehoods, even sayings like forgive and forget if it's not biblical. Any other thing we hear the world say and we grasp onto that, and if we haven't studied it, those can be falsehoods we're hanging on to if we don't understand them. Ephesians 4:17-24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Don't think like you used to think. Don't act like you used to act. You have a new person, a new man, new woman. You are new. So we want to put God's words in our minds to understand how we are to be, how we are to act, how to please God and his will. For it's his will, we know, that is right. So the call is by Paul to put off our old self. That self not only with its sins, but also the pain and suffering we went through. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, instead, what we're to do is not focus on the hurts and pains that we went through, because yes, people can be damaged by others, psychologically and otherwise, physically. That's true. It happens. People sin and they hurt others. But instead, he's telling us to put on Christ. What's that going to look like? Well, here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to minimize anybody's pain and suffering, their hurt that they've gone through. I don't want to tell you that your hurts aren't bad, because they were. They are. I'm not here to tell you to get over it, to ignore it. But what I am here to tell you is verse 32, as Paul said, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's how we have to do it. If we believe God forgave us, we have to take on that kind of nature. It's not easy. It takes steps. It takes time. But to be forgiving of others, now that's hard. Love your enemies. They're not hard to understand, but to do. But I believe this would not be in the Bible if it were impossible for us to do. God just doesn't sit up in heaven and have the authors write these things to make us feel like failures. He wants us to succeed, to be faithful children of his, to live life with pleasure and happiness, with a purpose, according to his plan, and not just going about thinking we know what the world is about and then someday finding out that we didn't and it's too late. So God wants you to forgive, but I don't think he tells us to forget. He didn't design you to forget. He wants you to remember. In fact, we have to remember. We have to, because forgiveness is a choice. I want to quote some things from C.S. Lewis. I think these are interesting. C.S. Lewis said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. This is hard. It is perhaps not so hard to forgive a single person great injury, but to forgive the incessant provocations of daily life, to keep on forgiving the bossy mother-in-law, the bullying husband, the nagging wife, the selfish daughter, the deceitful son. How can we do it? Only, I think, by remembering where we stand, by meaning our words when we say our prayers each night, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespassed against us. We are offered forgiveness on no other terms. To refuse is to refuse God's mercy for ourselves. That's from C.S. Lewis, The Weight of Glory, on forgiveness. I want to say a few other ones, and I'll move on. He says, quote, "To be a Christian means to ignore the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you." Quote, "I think that if God forgives us, we must forgive ourselves. Otherwise, it's almost like setting up ourselves as a higher tribunal than him." Quote, "We all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it." And lastly, quote, "I find that when I think I'm asking God to forgive me, I am often in reality asking him not to forgive me, but to excuse me." You know, there's a difference between asking God forgiveness and trying to be a better person than excuse me and then do it again. Our concept of what we're asking God, Matthew 6:12, "Forgive us as we forgive others." And verse 14, Mark 11:26 and 25, Luke 11:4, many other verses. A fellow named Timothy Keller says, quote, "A form of voluntary suffering." That's what forgiveness is. You suffer with that pain, that hurt that someone put upon you because God suffered. Jesus suffered on the cross. He suffered, had no sin, but he suffered for everyone's sins. We heard about the prayer in the garden. I don't understand that prayer fully, totally. Only Jesus does. You may understand it better than me. "Not my will, but thine be done." He made himself go to the cross and die. He had no sins. There's no reason for him to be on that cross other than he chose to because he loves us, and he was going to die for some people that will never care, that don't believe. Didn't mean anything to them, but it had to be done. He made a choice, and so God makes a choice, and so we have to make this choice. When someone seriously wrongs you, it's an unavoidable sense that the wrongdoer owes you. The wrong has incurred an obligation, a liability, a debt. Anyone who has been wrong feels a compulsion to make the other person pay down that debt. I hear the world talk about karma. That's not in the Bible. That things are going to come around and fix themselves. That's just mankind hoping things, nature will take care of what they don't want to ask God to fix because they don't want that relationship or they don't understand it or whatever. But we want someone to pay that debt that they've caused. Now, we can do that by hurting them, yelling at them, making them feel bad in some way, or just waiting and watching and hoping that something bad happens to them. As Christians, we're not supposed to do that. Only after we see them suffer in some adequate way do we sense the debt that has been paid and the sense of obligation is gone. This sense of debt, liability, obligation, it's impossible to escape. It's human. Anyone who denies it exists simply has not been wronged or has not sinned against in some serious way. Let's say that I have a friend and he has something valuable, maybe like an antique clock. It costs $500 or so. I break it. I give my friend the $500 to pay for what I broke. The debt still exists. I carry it. I broke it. I caused a problem. He may have had, that may have been someone in his family's heirloom, whatever. That's gone. I've paid a value for it, but the thing is gone. They may forgive me, and they cancel the debt and absorb it themselves, but they have to choose to forgive me. You choose to pay the debt yourself. That's voluntary suffering. So forgiveness is a choice, whether it's you and me forgiving each other. God chooses to forgive us. You know, he created us. He could have wiped us out of existence. He almost did in the flood. If you believe that story, there were only a few saved. Noah, his family, a few. After all of that, after all the people that lived, I don't know how many, some people say billions were on the earth. I don't know, millions, billions, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. All wiped out because of sin. The Book of Memories tells us so. And God chose, instead of just eliminating mankind at that point, and starting over, whatever, he continued on with us through Noah and his family. Why? I don't know. God's merciful, but he's also just. He's also got a law of holiness that can't deal with sin to a certain extent and he decides when judgment comes. Now, God chose to continue on with mankind. I think this is where we get confused with this whole forgive and forget. Jeremiah 31:34, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." He didn't say he'd forget. "I will remember no more." Keep that in mind. Now, I know that God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. That means he knows all things at all times. He does not forget. God can never have Alzheimer's, ever. His mind doesn't deteriorate. We have physical problems that causes our physical brain to turn against us. And you know, I've read, and you probably know, when you lose your memory, you lose part of your personality. A sister in the church once said, she was in tears about her husband. And what can you say? "He's not the same person that I married." That's true. If we lose our personality, we're not the same. As we grow older, our personality changes. I get a little grumpier. I get a little bit critical, cynical, whatever. Hopefully more wise, I don't know. I experience things and I learn not to be so naive. And the Bible talks about that. Trust people, but verify. Don't judge them, judge their mind. Only Christ can do that. But you are to judge people. You are to examine them. Trust them, but verify by their actions. Many love to say, "God doesn't remember my sins, he forgets them." Does he? Does he forget your sins? If he's all-knowing, how do we reconcile this then? When God forgets, if he forgets, or if that term is used, he doesn't lose the ability to recall. He doesn't actually forget. I don't think that's how the word is used. So from my study, the way that the word is being used, it's like a legal word in a courtroom. We don't necessarily use legalese out in the world. If we did, we'd confuse people. But in a courtroom, there is a place that certain words are used a certain way. If you take them on the street, they don't work. You plug them in, they don't work. In the courtroom, they work. The judge understands, the lawyer understands, and I may not. One time before a judge, I had a lawyer represent me for a real estate case, and the judge asked me a question in legalese about me being going to pay for all of this. And I said, no. I wasn't supposed to say no. I was supposed to say yes. My lawyer didn't tell me I was supposed to say yes. So he stood there bewildered as a deer in headlights because I had said no and he wasn't expecting it. And the judge got upset. And so he repeated the question. And my lawyer whispered to me, yeah, your legal service is going to pay for this, Larry, but you just have to answer yes as if you're going to pay for it. But okay, I answered yes. The judge went back to being a happy judge again. But I didn't understand legalese. If we don't understand it, we can miss what God is saying. It's just like a legal word in a courtroom. If God wanted us to forgive our sins of others, forget sins of others who've sinned against us, then why does he tell us to remember sins in the Lord's Supper? "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Why did he die? Because he had our sins, not his own, our sins, the sins of the world. We're remembering sins, but that's not the focus. We're remembering him for what he did. But underlying that is your sin. It's there. You have to remember you were a sinner to understand where you're at now, that you're forgiven. So his body given as a sacrifice for sin, we're to remember our participation in communion of that reason of why Christ died. Therefore, a memory of past sins that have been forgiven, God is saying, "I don't hold it against you." That's how I forgive you. I don't hold it against you. I haven't forgotten. This book of memory, God does not forget any sin. Doesn't need to read it, but it's there for us to know that God knows. Every sin's recorded, at least generally recorded about man's sins. Can you think about Christ without thinking about the fact he died for your sins? All of everyone's sins. So we're not forgetting about our sins or others. We're just not remembering them. We're not dwelling on them. We're dwelling on Christ, the cross, his work, his death, burial, resurrection, our future with him. That's what we're dwelling on. And since God judged Jesus on the cross as a substitute offering for the sins of everyone, though he himself had no sin, therefore he's perfect in fulfilling the legal moral need for removing sin by death. So we see that God forgets in a way, in a legal sense, not literally. He doesn't wipe his memory of it, but in a legal sense, he doesn't hold it to your account. because the debt has been paid by Christ, a sinless sacrifice. If God forgets in any way, that's how he forgets. But he doesn't even use that term that I found. He just says he's not going to remember. He's not going to hold it against you. To not remember is to not hold against you, not to be able to recall. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not going to hold it against you. So is forgetting the past biblical? Does the Bible ever instruct us to forget the past? Well, Paul ends the section in Philippians 3, verses 13, 14. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, he's telling us to forget in a way, because you can't wipe it from your memory. I don't know about you, but I remember a lot of stuff. I don't really care to remember. I remember mistakes. I remember things, regrets. I'm glad I became a Christian when I was 19, because that way I don't have so much regrets. All those things are gone. But if you wait too long, those regrets can pile up. What is Paul instructing us to forget? Well, he's saying to purge your mind from those, don't dwell on those memories. Don't think about those things because they have been forgiven. If God can forgive you, do you believe that? Then you have to forgive yourself. Whatever you think was your fault, blame, in any instance, whatever, God says, you're forgiven. Now forgive yourself so that you can forgive others. If you can't forgive yourself, how are you going to forgive somebody else? You have to learn that depth of forgiveness, and it may take time. It's not instant, necessarily. So to consider this passage, Paul lists all his religious qualifications that to the Jewish mind were very important. He states then, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, verse 8. So no fleshly accomplishment compares with knowing Christ, trusting his righteousness for salvation. Regardless of how good or bad we are, how we've been, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we all have to come to Christ humbly, repentant, because we're all undeserving of God's forgiveness. God can forgive anything. Now, we might start thinking about things. Does he forgive that and that? Could he have forgiven that? God has that ability. And he tells us what he chooses to forgive. But if we don't ask for repentance, that's another aspect of the moral legality of that. So how this word forget is used, the word forgetting in this passage means no longer caring for, neglecting, refusing to focus on. You know, our memories store millions of pieces of information. We gain them through our senses over time, since birth. I'm glad I don't remember that far back, but later on, there's things I remember as a child, and they're kind of weird, just little flashes of memory I remember, and I thought, why did I retain that? That has no use, but it's there. I can't get rid of it. Try to delete it to make room for new thoughts. It's still there. You know, a computer, if you delete things on your computer, it's still there. You put it in that little recycle bin, trash can. It's still on your computer. I can find it. Let me look at your computer. I'll show you. It's still there. The link is gone. The link. To get rid of it, you have to get a program or learn how to do it yourself through DOS. DOS is a shell under Windows and all PCs, Mac has its own shell that works. It's instructions. You have to tell the computer to write over that stuff you want deleted. It has to write over. It writes a bunch of zeros over it, so it can't read it anymore. That's how it works with computers. Computers are modeled after our own minds. You have to write over your memories with what Christ has done. He forgave you. Can you forgive somebody else? Write over it. Because you can't forget it. It's still there. Get rid of the link. Not recall it. Those are the processes. You know, it's easy for people to live in the past. And Paul is telling us, don't do that. Press towards the future. That's important. Leave the past behind. Instead, adopt our new identity in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm going to try to bring this to a close very quickly, running out of time. We're not to forget everything. There's a sense of being oblivious to it. In fact, there are many times God instructs us to remember. Deuteronomy 9 and 7, Moses tells the Israelites. Deuteronomy 9 and 7, remember this and never forget how you aroused the anger of the Lord in your God in the wilderness. From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you've been rebellious against the Lord. They were to remember their sins, not to forget. There's passage after passage Israel is told to remember what you did against God. Makes it a little bit different. We're encouraged to remember all God has done for us. Psalm 77:11, 103:2. Others who are suffering for Christ's sake. Hebrews 13:3, Colossians 4:18. What we were before Jesus saved us. Ephesians 2:11, 12. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11. So our remembering should be for the purpose of glorifying God. We want to remember what God has done for us, not dwell on those things to make you feel bad, to revisit those hurts and pains, but to realize how God has taken care of that. We have to even forgive those who hurt us, but we have to forgive ourselves. It's for our spiritual benefit. So it's a manner, a way of remembering. When we're cleansed by the blood of Christ, Romans 8:1, no judgment remains for past sins. God is not going to hold it against us, any past sins. When we ask God to forgive us, when we became Christians, God chooses not to remember our past sins, not to hold it against us, Hebrews 8:12. We can choose to set them aside as well and embrace the future of heaven and salvation now. Now, it's a promise to all who love Him. So I don't think that God forgets our sins. I don't believe He ever actually forgets. Isaiah 43:25, I am He who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Didn't say God forgets. I will not remember. Every time it's kind of a positive affirmation. Is there a purpose for that? Or is it just happened to be the way they wrote it? He chooses not to remember. Jesus was the perfect once-for-all sacrifice. Hebrews says in 10, 14, and 15, for by a single offering is perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Again, where there's forgiveness of these, no longer any offering of sin. God chooses not to remember. So I don't think, since God is omniscient, that he ever forgets, ever. So he's using the term to not remember, or if we want to say forget, that's fine. But he's using it a certain way. It's not the way that we are thinking about. You've heard of Psalms 103:12, where it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? Well, it's an immeasurable distance. It's opposites. If you go around the globe, there's really no point where you start going east and the west stops going west, vice versa. So God is saying, I remove your sins like that. He has to use analogies, metaphors, for us to understand. So he's not going to treat us as sinners deserving of death, but he's now treating us with love and grace, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, because he said, I promised you that. Christ has paid. You've accepted that. You understand it. You're living by that. You're learning and growing, believing what Christ has done. So now I'm going to treat you a different way than I'm going to remember the sins of the world. If they don't change, he has to deal with them. So it's a decision of the will. I don't think the Bible instructs us to forgive and forget. It's not used that way. If you want to say forget, then you have to understand it's a legal term. Choosing not to hold it against you, yourself, or someone else. You know, in closing, I remember I refer to the Bible as a book of memories. It's kind of like a diary. This Jill Price, she had kept a diary. And some of the psychologists, scientists wanted to know, well, is that causing her to have such a great memory? She said she wrote some things down just so that that would take away her thinking about it. It's kind of the opposite. You write in a diary to help remind you of what you did. She wrote in a diary so she wouldn't think about it. She said, by writing it, kind of helped me to not think about it. Is God doing that in a way? He puts it in a book of memories to remind us of what he's done for us, but he's not going to hold it against us if we accept Christ, if we accept his will. It's there. It's a matter of record. God holds records. Remember this, the book of remembrance, Malachi 3:16? Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I prepare my own possession, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. There's even a book of remembrance that Malachi speaks about. Now, the book of Malachi, and I'm going to close here, is a detailed account from the Lord to Israel about their disobedience. He charges them against them, includes offering defective sacrifices, chapter 1, verse 8, teaching error, 2 and 8, being unfaithful to their wives, 2, 13 and 14, complaining that it was futile to serve the Lord, chapter 3, 13 and 14, and he pronounces strict judgments upon those guilty of these offenses, Malachi 2, 2 and verse 9. He makes it clear, he hears and knows the intent of every heart. He desires to honor those who honors him. He knows those who refuse to murmur against him. In many other places, you've heard about Revelation 13 and 8, 20 and 15, the books will be open. Now, because we're going into Revelation pretty soon, I'm not going to make any comments because I don't want to have to backtrack. But you've heard about the book of life that's going to be opened. Does God need a book of life? That he blots people out, writes them in, blots them out? Is there a physical book? I think he's talking about a metaphor for us to understand, because the book of Malachi, because God has infinite knowledge, he doesn't forget anything. I don't think he needs a written record. So in these metaphor and parables, such as Mark 4:33 tells us, Malachi is presenting God's words to the people. They would have understood what a book of remembrance represented. The kings of Persia at that time kept these books, records of those who had rendered service to the king, and those servants might be rewarded. So he's helping them understand, just like the world keeps records, just like you're used to that system. I keep a system. It's better. But understand, there is a record. It's in God's mind. He knows who's saved, who's lost. So, the book of remembrance is simply a concept, I believe. He's encouraging us, Christians, to know and understand how much he loves us, how much he appreciates us. We are to appreciate him. Judgment is coming. The account of Noah is a good illustration of God preserving those, even though there were a few, that honored God. If you want to know what the number few means, it's Noah and his family. Eight were saved. That's what the word few means. Not really, but that's not very many. Few will be saved, the Bible says. God is going to honor those. He remembers those. He doesn't forget, but he won't hold it to your account if you've obeyed the gospel. And so this morning we give this opportunity. If you've not made things right with God, do that now. Don't forget God. This morning you can remember with us. If you become a Christian, you can have new memories of your past sins. They're not regrets anymore, but they're the glory of God, what he's taken away. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's what we remember. And at that point, we become Christians when we comply in sincerity with our hearts. After that, if we sin, God simply asks us to repent and pray. And don't forget to do that. This morning, we assist you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?